All right, we have some outlines that is heading our way. For those who do not have some, I'll have a show of hands in a minute. I want to spend some time to review what we've been covering. As I've mentioned to you before, that the study in itself is very simple. As we started in the very first lesson, is that we believe we need Bible authority for what we do. Now, that sounds pretty simple. Most people say, well, yeah, everybody believes the Bible, believes the Bible is inspired. But what I just mentioned to you about having Bible authority for what you do is rarely practiced. It used to be. It's very interesting. I put an article in the email bulletin last week, and it was talking about what almost every denomination believed back in the 1800s, and talked about, we got outlines, by the way. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand. We was talking about how back in the 1800s, late 1800s, the denominations as a rule took a much different approach toward the scriptures and toward what they do. But that has evolved over time. And we even gave an example of that in our article about the Christian church, and talked about that article that Floyd Decker wrote when I left the Christian church. And we see over time attitudes change. Now, I'm not going to prove something by history, but I am interested in that premise. Do we need authority for the things that we do? And there are several verses we've covered, and I will just look at a couple of them. John 12, 48 and 49. We spent a lot of time looking at the life of Christ, and we talked about how Jesus gave great emphasis to his relationship to the Father. And in that relationship, he talked about he would only do those things that the Father showed him or gave to him. By the way, anybody need an outline? Anybody short an outline? Okay. Here's just one example of many that we could look at. John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, Jesus, in the numerous times, we're only quoting one verse, but we could give you over and over and over again where Jesus is saying, I'm only doing what the Father says. I receive his teaching, and I only do what's in that teaching. One of the main things that we talked about in that second class is where Jesus used the word nothing. You know, if he doesn't see his Father do something, then he does nothing. If he doesn't have the teaching from the Father, then Jesus does nothing. That is the very point that I would raise what the Lord would want us to do. He's talking about his relationship with the Father as our example. And, you know, 1 Peter 4:11, again, we're kind of skimming the material on authority that we covered earlier. But you see other verses that pretty well reflect that attitude. If I come to God and admit I know nothing, that my wisdom is nothing, and that God knows the path in which I should follow, then it makes things far more simpler, and I believe very powerful in our ability to glorify God. In 1 Peter 4:11, the Bible says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice, here's the oracles of God. Here's the provisions of God. Now, what happens when we look to God for what we teach and what we do? You keep reading. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, that's the premise of our whole study. And what we're studying in this lesson, we decided we're going to look at the local church. Now, we could apply this principle to other things. But when we look at the local church, one of the things we talked about, again, as review, particularly for our visitors, we have a good number of visitors. I want to kind of bring you up to date, and you can get the old outlines or download them from the internet if you want to get a fuller discussion of this. As we look at the word for church, the Greek word ekklesia, that word church can mean different things in different contexts. And we talk about three primary usages of the word church. We talked about how, in one sense, the word church is a universal relationship to Christ. when Jesus says there's one church, or in Ephesians 4, there's one body, that body is the church. It's a relationship of all Christians to Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, it's a relationship of all Christians to Christ. But there's other ways that word church is used. We talked about in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. And we looked at that word, the word used there, same Greek word ekklesia, but in this case, it's dealing with the assembly of the whole church come together in one place. And you see, there's some restrictions in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 37, where a woman could not speak in that particular assembly. Couldn't address the assembly. Matter of fact, some men couldn't address the assembly. There was an order in terms of who could speak and when they could speak and the circumstances surrounding their speaking. And if you didn't understand that word church, probably in the Greek, if you look, it's not just a spiritual word. It's really a Greek word. And we talked about how the Greek word, in one place in Acts 19:32, referred to a mob. Not just a bunch of people that got mad at Christians. And it said, in the King James, I think it says, the assembly came together, and they didn't know why they came together. They were just mad. The word church was used there. But for our study, we are limiting our study to the term church referring to an organized local group of Christians. You read in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. You read about the churches of Galatians chapter 1, 1 and 2. And so what we're looking at now is a local organized group of Christians. What we're talking about right here, we are the University Church of Christ. And what we are, we're a group of people who are in the one body, having a relationship with God, that are Christians, but we're also in a local body with an identifiable membership. The Lord established local churches in that He authorized them. And there is a directions that we should follow if we're going to be a local church, and that's where we get into controversy. How should a local church function? How should it be organized? We take up money on the first day of the week, and by the way, that's not by accident. That's by a command of God. What do we do with that money? Oh, we get into controversy when we talk about those things. But our approach is this. Let's take this approach. Let's take everything God says about local churches, and let's just do that. Ooh, you're taking a big risk when you do that. Because when you do that, you're going to find a lot of stuff that is commonly done, that has historically been done by various churches, that's not found in the Scripture. Whoa, you're in dangerous territory. But let's see what that would lead us to. And then again, a long review here. But we concluded in our study that we're now going to look at local churches. We're now going to narrow our study to what a local church can do. And I'm going to fly through these overheads because we covered this last week. We're not talking about what an individual Christian may do. We're talking about what a local church does, the collective work of a local church. And we had a whole study on that, of how the responsibilities of an individual Christian is much broader than what a local church can do. And again, that was in the study before this, and if you want to go back, we're talking about collective action. One of the mistakes, and again, I'm not going to rephrase this chart, one of the mistakes that I think has been made over time is that people would say that if the local church can't do something, then the work is not going to be done. And that's a big mistake. We talked about in earlier lessons that really the work of recreation is something primarily in the home. It's not a work of the church. And there's a lot of people that's thinking, well, if the church can't provide recreation, then kids are going to go without recreation. I say foolishness. It's the responsibility of a home to provide recreation. You don't find that put upon the local church. And one of the things that sometimes when somebody says, well, the church is restricted, they can't do this, and people get really upset, and I point out the bulk of the work of the Lord is done by individuals. It's not done by local churches. Local churches have a function. They have a work. And I think over time there's been a lot of things that has been put on the church that goes in the home. I think I'm afraid it could be laziness. It could be the breakdown of the home of why that occurs. But we're really going to be talking about book, chapter, and verse for local churches, not just individuals. We've talked about authority. We've already talked about that again, so I'm going to move along. We've covered some verses there. And another thing that we talk about, and when we talk about authority, then we're going to talk about what the church can use its resources for. When we talk about a church acting, of course, there has to be an oversight, there has to be decisions, and there's resources that are used, that are overseen. And we go back to the collection. Again, this is review. If I'm going fast for you, you can go back and get the audio, or I'd be glad to talk with you. But when we talk about the collection that the churches of Galatia had, the church at Corinth made, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Local churches are to have a contribution, a collection. What is that money to be spent for? Now, we look at this particular passage. We didn't look at verse 3 and 4, but this was dealing with a collection for benevolence for needy Christians that was going to be sent to Jerusalem. But what I would say is that I know that local churches had money, they collected money. Let's take all the verses about local churches. We see the work they do, and let's just do that. And so when we talk about the resources of a local church, we're not just talking about the treasury, but the things purchased from the treasury. And so, again, that are overseen by the local church. Okay, then finally, this is what we finished last week on. The work of the church involves that which is wholly its work. And we're using the word W-H-O-L-L-Y. And what we mean by that is that if, let's say, the church has responsibility in evangelism, then that's the work it ought to be doing. Some people would say, well, if we can mix some recreation in with evangelism, then because evangelism is authorized, these other things, if they're connected to it, they're okay too. And I would point out that no, what we're looking at here, if we're really applying authority, the church has a work to be done. If you mix in something else, then we need to talk about that. If you're mixing in that which is not the work of the church with that which is work of the church, I'm afraid you're substituting. And that many times we're taking an authorized action and an action that is not authorized, and we're mixing them together. And I just don't think we should do that. We talked last week about playing baseball. We talked about playing ping pong and talk about how, you know, those things are recreational. They're games. There's nothing sinful with those games. But they're not really the work of local church. I don't know how, when we talk about the work of local church, we'll get to the verses in a moment, of how we would conclude that is the work of the local church. And we're going to be more specific about that in just a moment. Okay, I think we're in new territory here. Not, it's okay, we'll slow it down, and then we'll have some questions or discussions. One of the things I think is very important, remember this, it's the Lord's church. Let the church be the church. If the Lord has given us a sufficient word, which He has, just look through the Scriptures. There's various ways to look at this. How has He equipped the local church? You know, if we're talking about the Bible being complete, let's ask this question. Well, Lord, we've got a great work to do. What have you given us to accomplish that work? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4. And He, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let's just break this down. The Lord gave certain offices, certain works. What do these works have in common? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What do they have in common? What's that? Their spiritual work? That's right. You're going to find in all of these, it's going to be involving the teaching, the applying of God's Word. The apostles were inspired. They gave the message that the Father gave to the Son, and the Son gave to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gave to the apostles, and the apostles gave it to us. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, if you want to look at that. Evangelists are described as proclaimers of good news. The Greek word euangelion, which literally means the proclaimer of the gospel, the good news. Pastors are overseers. And we'll see from Acts 20, their great job is to feed the flock the Word of God. And then you have teachers. Now, when you look at that, we ought to look in our head. Here is a work the Lord wants to be done. Teaching. 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 Now look at local churches around you. What do we see? You know, and unfortunately, you're seeing if there is teaching, it's very minimal. It's not very consistent, and then a lot of it's social. A lot of churches have been turned into social clubs. I'm not here to judge all the other churches. But I'm saying you can see in time when those that are following the head, they're going to give the emphasis that the head wants, and when men start following what they want, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see that things that the head wants kind of gets pushed to the side. And there is where we get into trouble and controversy. And so there's our challenge. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. Brethren, I don't want to stand up here to tell you we got it all right, that our motives are all the things they ought to be, because I know at times we can give in to the flesh and we can go directions we ought not. I want us, as we read these verses, not to look around, look at other people and say, why don't they do right? I want us to look at ourselves. Yes. And what I'm afraid, we'll talk about apostasy here. Look at this passage here, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of folks don't want that. And guess what? We're in a market where people could tell you. You come where we're at and you won't get that. They may not put it that way, but you won't get offended by us. And well, that's not exactly what the Lord wants. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so, see, the problem is, and the big battle, is are we going to walk by faith or are we going to walk by the flesh? And it's easy for churches to turn to the flesh. And guess what happens when you stop, let's say, stop preaching on some things, reducing the length of the sermon? just kind of giving emphasis to being friendly and just providing for the felt needs of people, but not, kind of de-emphasizing the teaching. Guess what happens? From a worldly standpoint, you get numbers. You do. From a spiritual standpoint, what do you get? You see. And that's the thing. I won't go to heaven. I won't go to heaven. And because of that, I want teaching that will encourage me, yes, but it also exposed my heart to let me see what I need to know. And so again, that's not easy. It is not easy. It's much easier, particularly as you get numbers and you get peer pressure. You know, this is a hard path to follow. It's the right one. Let us not be arrogant. Look at us. No, not saying that. We are saying, look at the Lord. And let us have the kind of teaching that will challenge our heart and give glory to God. Now, with that in mind, as we start looking at this question, one of the things we talk about the flesh and the spirit, Romans 8 in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. Now, Paul wrote this to Christians. And Christians can take one path or the other. If you'll look at verse 5 that we just read, the Spirit is God's written word, God's revealed word. You can make up your mind, I want to follow the Scriptures. What's the other alternative? Follow the flesh. And what's the flesh? It's your desires. And you know, there's a lot of things we do. We got them. Sometimes follow our desires. I'm not saying it's always bad. I mean, I went to a restaurant today and I wanted to pick out the food that I would most like, you know. Now, of course, with me, I like about everything, but, you know, I used to joke with people when I'm visiting in their house, you know, is there anything you won't eat? I says, I'll just follow the scripture. I'll eat what's put before me and not ask any questions. But anyway, that's perversion of scripture there. But, you know, I'll generally eat everything. But when it comes to the will of God, you got to understand, the will of God is not always going to fit in with your wants. Now, your real desires and needs, he'll meet, fit in. But, you know, there are times that there are things that hurt. There are things we go through we wish we hadn't go through, but it's for our good. You know, parents with children, there's correction that is given. God with us, there's correction that is given. Verse 6. Another reason why you want to be spiritually minded. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now let me tell you something. And I'm talking about within the church. If you have two different mindsets here, and it occurs in churches. Churches of any size, you'll have those that are carnally minded. You hope sometimes they're carnally minded because they're new Christians. 1 Corinthians 3 says new Christians have a certain degree of carnality. But sometimes they're Christians that ought to have grown, and they haven't. And now, what does the Bible say about a carnal-minded person in verse 7? This is pretty tough language. What is a carnal-minded person? What's one characteristic of them according to verse 7? You've got an enmity with God. You can have those within the pew, within churches, that really are fighting God. Now, if they'll fight God, who else would they fight? They'll fight you if you're spiritually minded. And so there's the nature of apostasy. It's going to be, are we going to follow the flesh or the spirit? And so again, you know, yeah, a lot of people say, don't teach these things. You're not going to have as many people here. Well, sometimes that happens. But, you know, I'll find in time God will bless us if we'll follow His will. I want to please God. I cannot do it in the flesh. And it's interesting, again, how one's attitude toward teaching. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So remember, brethren, the greatest problems we'll face with this would be within God's own people. For whatever reason, and we could talk about this in another class, that you end up with generations that arise and people want to go another path. And we need to stay with the Lord. That's all I'm saying. I don't have all the answers. I know where the answers are found. And so don't close your Bibles and stay comfortable. Don't do that. God will challenge you. And when we start adding things for one generation with no Bible authority, we'll see the next generation goes much further. And in time, churches will be indistinguishable from the world. That's the common pattern of apostasy. Now, with that in mind, let's now go to point one, at least that we're going to make applications to the work of a local church. Remember our thrust. We're going to try to take all the verses regarding a local church. Let's take the areas of evangelism. When we go to Scripture, a local church from its treasury has authority to be involved in evangelism. Paul in Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. Question, class, how do we know this verse is talking about a local church? What do we see in the context? See the word church? Is that church, word church referring to a local church? Of course it is. He's talking about the church at Philippi, and he talked about how there was a time where they were the only church giving him money, giving money to him for his work. So here we see, book, chapter, and verse, for the spread of the gospel, in this case the support of a preacher. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:8, and I'm going to give you more verses than this, but I want to show you the categories here. 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So we know that churches use money to support the preaching of the gospel. We already know in the scriptures, we see where the church obtained its money by the first day of the week collection. And so what we would see then is that this is one of the things we're to be involved with. The preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, support of preachers or finding other ways to get the word out. What we're trying to do is show faith in God's word in this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Now, let's talk about this. This is an important concept. Again, you may think I'm starting to sound like a lawyer, but I'm really not. This is just how you apply Scripture. When you see that the church is to be involved in evangelism, you may say, does it have to specifically be named in Scripture? And the answer is no. Let me show you a couple of concepts. We've talked about it, and I want to go ahead and look at it by definition. We sometimes we'll take the word general authority. We talk about authority, the right to act. So authority many times, well, general authority, we can just look at the definition here. It includes all things necessary to fulfilling a command or authorized action. Here we find that there are things authorized by God which may not be specifically named. For instance, let's just give a verse that I don't think I've got it in the outline, but we can give plenty of examples like this. You're familiar with the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. Where I'll just quote it to you. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there's a command given to the apostles to go. If they went by horse, would they be adding to the Scripture? No, they would just be going. Well, if they went by foot, would they be adding to the Scripture? No, they're going. What if they went by airplane? They didn't have airplanes in the first century. Well, you could go by airplane today because when you analyze it, we are just going. Do you see my point? When the Lord says to do something, those things necessary to fulfilling the command are included, even though they may not be named. Let me ask you something. Can you give me an example in Scripture of a PowerPoint presentation? No, didn't have computers back then, didn't have electricity back then. But what I'm doing is we talk about this under general authority, I'm teaching. I'm taking the Scripture, I'm taking my outline, I can speak it to you, I'm also putting it up there, but when you analyze what I'm doing, I'm teaching. General authority. There are many things that are authorized that are not named, so don't misunderstand me when we talk about authority. I'm not saying that we're going to have to be like the... What's the group that goes back to the horse and buggy and what are they called? The Mennonites? Or not the Mennonites. Or the Amish, you know. They have some concepts where I think they fail to understand general authority. I've seen some groups that do that, and they'll try to stay only within Old New Testament examples. Examples teach, but that's not all there is to authority. And so when an action is authorized, things necessary to doing that thing are included. Now, there's specific authority. And we've even seen specific authority here. The Lord wants us to teach the gospel. Now, the Lord didn't say go teach Shakespeare or go teach the gospel of Auburn football, you know, or something else. You know, that people, you know, down this part of the country, football is kind of like a religion, you know. We're just teach the gospel. Matter of fact, if we taught something that wasn't the gospel, that could be false doctrine. And that's not authorized. That's even specifically condemned. So, as we talk about the work of evangelism, of teaching the lost, there are a lot of things that are authorized. You have these handouts in your hand. What am I doing with the handout? Teaching. I could give you my outline verbally, and I'm trying to do that, but I'm also giving it to you in print. Also giving it to you visually. Why am I doing that? I want us to best understand and absorb. But when you analyze what I'm doing nothing but teaching. And the church's resources are going into this. How about a radio or TV program? What are you doing with the radio TV program? If we're teaching the gospel, then I believe that's authorized under general authority, not specific authority. Gospel meeting, newspaper ads, say, did you see the concept of general authority? You follow me on that? Now, there are some things, though, these verses would not authorize, like some other activity. We've already talked about false doctrine, but political campaigns. You know, should a church be involved in a political campaign? Now, not from these verses. Now, we've got to look at other verses. The scope of the church, the work of the church is broader than just evangelism. But right now, in looking at these verses, political campaigns are not authorized. I'm to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, it's quite interesting. I'm getting off the subject a little bit. But you never see early Christians protesting against the Roman government. You didn't see the disciples trying to have an armed insurrection to rescue Jesus from the cross. You know, there's a lot of things that you look at as far as Christians. They had a work they were going to be involved in. They were persecuted. The government fought them. But they prayed for them, and they didn't try to put their energies into politics, certainly not from the collective aspect of the church. I'm not saying at this point that an individual Christian can't be involved in politics, and I've joked about this. Whatever candidate is doesn't want me to help them. A few times I've helped in political campaigns, they finished dead last. So, but anyway, I've gotten off the beaten path here. As an individual, I think I could be involved in politics, but the local church has no authority, certainly not from these verses. And so again, and we go back to recreation. Let's talk about that, because that's a common theme you're going to see in our study. Should we have a recreational room in this building? Pay for... Is that a bell? One? Okay. Okay. Pay for it out of the church treasury, because people will come here for recreation and then we can teach them. Should we do that? And my point would be this, and we'll develop this more next week. I kind of regret we're running out of time right here at this point. My point is that really recreation is not teaching. Let's imagine this being a ping pong paddle. How is that an aid in teaching? It's really not. Now, if I was teaching a kid's class, I might pop my child on the rear if they're not behaving, but you know, that there might be some functional need for it in that way, but it really has nothing to do with teaching. There is teaching and there's something else. I think it's a mistake to try to bring people in on the basis of recreation or food or something else in order to teach them, and I'm going to give you some book, chapter, and verse on that next week. So, again, that's not authorized under the verses that we've covered. And there's another interesting thing. You can violate other scriptural principles. For instance, and we'll talk about the organization of the church later. I think the autonomy of the local church historically has been compromised in apostasy, where they had some headquarters taking the money to spend it or a missionary society. But one other example, and yet I tell you what, I'm going to stop here. I want to look at those other verses next week. But let's suppose, does the church have the right to preach the gospel? Could I go steal somebody's car and go preach the gospel? I'm going by car, and car's not named. I go by car, but what happens if I steal a car to go preach the gospel? I'm violating the scripture that says, thou shalt not steal. And so one of the things I want you to understand is that as we look at authority, we'll look at what certain verses authorize, but we've got to take the rest of the Bible. There, if we were just looking at one set of verses, we might conclude we could do something until we look at some other verses, and that would actually restrict us more. So as we're looking at this, we're trying to harmonize all the scripture, but we're really trying to look at, Lord, what do you teach? Let's look at what you teach. Let's not go by our wishes and our flesh. Let's look at how we get the work done. Next week, I want you to spend a little time in this next section. Read ahead of with me in John 6, and then we'll try to... potentially even finish up this particular outline next week. Okay, we haven't had that second bell ring yet. Any questions? You know, I asked our college class a question back when we were doing this. I may ask you this question. How many of you have heard this talk before? Good. I'm glad. We had about only 10-20% of our college class. had heard that before.